The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Yeah, it sounds just like a garage band, doesn't it? Like the kinds that I used to play bass for back in the day. Patrick Madrid here. My number is 888-914-9149. And we're going to do a little kind of a thought experiment here. Lisa in Chatham, New Jersey, you had said before we had to take our break that you have a friend, somebody you're working with who's a fallen away Catholic, kind of smug, it sounds like, and saying, yeah, I'm definitely going to heaven. God likes me. I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't do bad things. And I don't really need all the – I'm embellishing what you said. But what I heard you say, I interpreted to mean that he doesn't need to go to Mass. He doesn't need to get back on the, you know, the hamster wheel for church stuff. He can just get to heaven by being a good person. Would that be a fair summary of what he's saying to you?
That's a fair summary. Not being smug, but yes, that's a fair summary.
Okay. Well, good. Then let's drop the smugness out of it. But I've met so many people who kind of smugly say stuff like this. So he's actually a step ahead of those people. So why don't we do this then? I'm going to be you. You're going to be him. And I'll ask you some questions, and you do your best to answer in the way that you think he might answer. Would that be okay?
Okay.
Okay.
Yes.
So tell me again, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? You don't practice your faith anymore. So what is it that you think is going to get you to heaven?
Because God loves people and I'm a good person and God wants people in heaven and he wants good people in heaven and I'm better than all those other people out there. So I'm going to make it. He's going to want me up there.
Okay. Hey, it's good to be confident. Do you believe that Jesus is God?
Yes.
So as God, he can neither deceive nor be deceived, right? Unless we can't fool him, and he's not going to fool us. He's going to give it to us straight, right?
That makes sense.
Okay. So if he's God, would you also say that not only can he not be deceived, we can't pull the wool over his eyes, he's also going to tell us the truth, but would you also agree that he has a claim on your life? That as God, what he says goes in terms of he sets the rules. If this is how he wants people to live, that we should listen to him because he's God. He's telling us the truth, right?
I guess that makes sense.
Well, if you have any hesitations, let me know because I don't want to herd you into anything. I mean, I'm just trying to see whether or not you agree with these premises because I'm coming at this question from a certain perspective. But if we don't agree on the premises, then we have to stop and figure out, you know, where we disagree. But so far, does everything seem to check out?
So far, that makes sense. Yep.
Okay. So Jesus said, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 26, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the understanding here that I see is that Jesus is not merely saying, hey, you know, be a good person, but there are certain things I want you to do. There are certain things I want you not to do. And the church has the authority that Jesus gave it to proclaim these truths. I mentioned this passage earlier, Matthew chapter 28, and in verses 19 and 20, he says, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So when Jesus says that, and he says things like in Luke 10:16, where he says to the apostles, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. My next question would be, based upon that and Jesus giving this authority to the church to teach the things that he wants us to believe, do you think it's consistent to say, well, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he's got a claim on my life, but I'm not going to follow through on what he said because why? Because I don't want to or I don't want to be bothered. How do you look at those passages where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Where does that leave you in the mix?
Well, why do I have to believe that what the church says is actually what Jesus wants? I think the church could have made stuff up as time went on mm-hmm. for different reasons, and some of their, you know, things that they teach are not really truth. So why do I have to believe that that's truth? And I can give you one really good example.
Okay, sure.
This gets complicated, but one reason why I don't believe what the church teaches is because they say artificial birth control is wrong, but natural family planning is right. And natural family planning is avoiding a pregnancy just like artificial birth control is avoiding a pregnancy. So I think they're wrong on that teaching. So I don't believe a lot of their other teachings. They okay. have to be either all in or all out on that.
Okay, fair
that
enough.
That's a tough one for me to argue with him.
What, you want to tackle that part now and then we'll come back to the other line of questioning? Or do you want to continue the line of questioning and come back to that?
Why don't we tackle that now? Because that is a big point with him and I think for other people too.
Got it. Okay, so I would say that if you look at the two, you see a superficial connection that is not as deep as it otherwise might appear for the following reason. When you eat food to keep your body alive, you're doing a good thing. When you eat food for the pure pleasure of it, and then you go into the vomitorium next door and you vomit it all back up again, then you go back to the buffet and you eat more, then you go barf it up again. That would be an abuse of a good thing. You're misusing something that is good, and you're frustrating the purpose for which food was intended by God for the nourishment of your body. Yes, it gives pleasure, and thankfully so, but it's also intended for the nutrition of your body so you can stay alive. So I think most people recognize if you are eating food, maxing out, and then you go to the vomitorium, and then you belly back up to the bar and you get more food again, something's clearly wrong. You're doing something harmful and you're misusing a good thing. Well, in the same kind of way, if you think about the sexual act in marriage, when a couple refrains from engaging in the sexual act, the marriage act, let's call it, because there are kids listening, that is not in itself a bad thing. They're not misusing a good thing the way they are misusing it if they use contraception. So if there's a barrier or a chemical or perhaps some action that might be performed that would frustrate life or the transmission of life being possible, that is a positive evil because they are misusing a good thing. It is not a positive evil in the case of natural family planning to simply refrain from using something that is good in itself and doing so for the purpose of spacing children. So that's why there is actually, it's kind of a false analogy, I would say, between contraception and natural family planning. And one footnote here. It is possible, though, to make use of natural family planning, meaning understanding the woman's fertile cycle and knowing when, through observation and charting, knowing when during that cycle of the month the peak fertility takes place and then refraining from the marriage act. It is possible that if people use that indefinitely, permanently, that they could have a contraceptive mentality. In other words, they, in their intention, could be doing something that's contrary to God's law. But they're not actually doing something that is in itself wrong. And that's where your friend is making his mistake, because he's equating the positive misuse of a good thing in the case of contraception with refraining from using something which is good, and maybe the intention behind it may not be so good, but this is where his mistake is made, because he's comparing apples and oranges in this case. Now, I don't know. We could talk forever on that topic. Does that at least give you some more to chew on, Lisa? Okay.
Yes, that's very helpful. That's good.
Good. Okay. So let's just kind of round this out then, because I have to take a break soon. So Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16 and forward, we see this rich young ruler come up to Jesus and say, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? One there is who is good, and he's referring to himself. You know, he's not saying, why are you asking me this question? He's saying, do you realize to whom you're speaking? When you call me good, do you realize that there is only one who is good, and that, of course, is God? It's a veiled way of Jesus asking this man, do you realize you're talking to God, right now. And he answers his question by saying, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now, he's not talking there just about the Ten Commandments. In the context, this is what is raised by the young man. Well, I've kept this commandment, I've kept that commandment. But it's also the commandments that Jesus himself gives, such as in Matthew 28, for the church to teach us those things he wants us to know. And he also says in Luke 10:16, as I quoted, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. So that goes to your next point, or the point that you raised earlier. How do we know that the church is actually teaching the truth? Well, there are only a couple possibilities here. If you look at all the various grants of authority, all the promises that Jesus made to his church, like that one in Luke 10:16, if people listen to you, they're listening to me. Or when he says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. There are only a few possible outcomes here. Either Jesus made these extravagant promises and not realizing that, oops, someday the church is going to teach error formally, then, oh my gosh, what do? Because I made these promises, do I back up something that's not true? Do I give my stamp of approval to something that's not true? No, because God can neither deceive nor be deceived. Similarly, Jesus can't say, oops, they're teaching something wrong. Okay, well then forget about all that stuff I said about whatever you bind on earth, because it's not working out. You guys are clearly messing up. So just forget I said all that. That can't happen, because then it would mean that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. And in either case, he wouldn't be God. So the third option in this scenario is that Jesus, to back up his promises, like whoever hears you hears me, he safeguards the church in what we Catholics refer to as infallibility. It's kind of like a guardrail around the edge of a mountain road, because if it's slippery or icy or it's raining or you're getting sleepy behind the wheel, if that guardrail isn't there, you can plunge over the cliff. And so the doctrine of infallibility is the church's way of recognizing that in these promises that Jesus made to the church, he also includes the implicit promise that he will prevent the church from formally teaching error, like that guardrail will stop you from going over the cliff. And so we can look at the church's teachings and say, not only is this consistent with the promises of Christ, this idea that the church is protected, but also, like Jesus says in John's gospel, I will send the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. He doesn't say, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to do his best to kind of keep you from going astray, and maybe you'll go astray here and there. He says, no, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So taking all of these things into account, I guess how I would culminate all this, Lisa, would be to say, when you talk to this man and you quote the words of Jesus, and when Jesus says things like, you know, it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, or when he says, you know, that when he comes back, it's not going to be because you think you're a good person, but rather because you followed through in your belief that Jesus is God and you're submitting to that and you're lovingly following him, that's what is going to determine whether or not you go to heaven. If you die in the state of grace versus the state of mortal sin. And objectively speaking, you can leave him with this thought, and I'm afraid I've got to leave you with this thought too, Lisa, because I have to take a break. Objectively speaking, if somebody willingly, knowingly, obstinately refuses to accept the truth and to live according to it and dies in the state of unrepented mortal sin, he's not going to go to heaven. He's going to go to hell. And that may be exactly the reminder that your friend needs to shake him up a little bit, because that's where I sensed maybe some smugness, because he figures like he's on easy street because he's a good person. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus teaches. I'll leave it at that, Lisa. Thanks so much. I'll be right back with more right after this.